continue this morning with our series that we started last week of Abide, talking about abiding in Christ and this invitation that Christ gives to us. Last week we started with this and we talked about Jesus' invitation to us in John chapter 15, where he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he tells his disciples before his arrest. And this is the beauty of this moment. These are Jesus' final words. If you think about it this way, of course, his resurrection, he knew that was coming, but the disciples didn't, and they were confused on this. So if you think about this, these are his final words to prepare his disciples for his upcoming arrest, his death on a cross, and for the days that they would spend wondering what was going on. And this was what Jesus says, abide in me. One theologian from the 1800s, I appreciate how he speaks about this. This was his words to this invitation. He says, abide in me, says Jesus. Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Never let go your hold on me for even a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. Do this, and I will never fail you. I will ever abide in you. It's such a beautiful and amazing promise, this invitation that Jesus gives. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And last week, we started this by talking about the fact that this is an invitation to us, but it's also a challenge to us. The invitation to come and abide, but also the challenge that we have to choose to remain abiding in Christ. And we started by looking at the fact that before we can truly abide in Christ, our hearts, our lives, we must be captured by Christ. We must be captivated by Christ. And we looked at that as we started in Acts chapter 2 and seeing how when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, descended upon the people of God, and Peter went out and he preached that first sermon, the Bible tells us that people were pierced in their hearts because of the message they heard. They were pierced by God. And that was the moment of capturing their lives and drawing them into himself. And so we ended that last week with this powerful prayer that I wonder how many of us actually took the time this week to actually pray it, even once. But hopefully it was a prayer that we have every single day. Not just during this series, but it should be a prayer every single day of our lives. Lord, capture me. Lord, today is another day that you have given to me. So now capture my heart. Draw me ever closer to you, because the more our hearts are captured by Christ, the more we will cling to him. The more we will choose to live in that close, intimate relationship with him. The more we will trust him to roll every single one of our burdens upon him and cast the weight of our lives upon him. You know, when I think about my own relationship with Christ, it's interesting. Do you know, especially when you think about the burdens of life or the weights of life. And because if I don't prioritize my intimacy and abiding in Christ, you know what I have found interesting, and maybe you can relate to this? Unfortunately, many times when burdens come and weights come and trials come, Jesus is the last one I turn to instead of the first. Because I'm not in that moment of saying, Lord, capture me, so that I turn to you first, that I trust you in everything, that I'm never tempted to take hold of something else because my grasp is completely on you. I am rooted and planted in you. So this is where we started, where we can't capture our own hearts. Only God can capture our hearts. Our position is to submit and surrender and cry out to him, capture my heart, Lord. Capture my life. And never a one-time thing. This morning, as we continue with talking about abiding in Christ, I want us to see, notice that Jesus gives the invitation, but he also defines how we abide in him. Or maybe another way of saying it, he also defines where we abide. Notice what Jesus says, abide in me. He sets the parameters. He defines the position. And so as we begin to think about this, I want you to stop and just think for a moment. Have you ever found yourself, whether you chose to or not, usually we don't choose to, but have you ever found yourself in the wrong place where you weren't supposed to be? Now, nobody has to confess it. I'll admit, there's been at least one time you're not paying attention. You're out in public. You're walking. You're talking on your phone. You're doing something. You walk through the door, and lo and behold, wrong bathroom. Right? It's good when you figure that out at the beginning. But we all can find ourselves in wrong places. And what's interesting is because Jesus says, abide in me, he's actually showing us that it is possible for us to actually abide in the wrong place. And we have to be aware of that. It is actually possible for us to abide, but to actually be in the wrong place. Years ago, I attended college for a short period of time at a school in Kansas. Like, so that on-campus college experience, it was a small Christian college. I remember when the first day of classes started, trying to learn the campus and where everything was, I had that moment where I ended up in the wrong place. I actually went to the wrong classroom, sitting there waiting for the class to start. Then when the class started, thankfully, very quickly, I figured out I was in the wrong class. And then you have that embarrassment. Like, this wasn't a big school, so you're talking about a class of like 20 people. So when you had to get up and be like, sorry, wrong class, like everybody knew it. So it wasn't that moment of, oh, I can just sneak out of this very large. But I had that moment. And I was thinking about that when it comes to abiding. Because I could have sat there in that classroom with all sincerity, when I realized I was in the wrong place, I could have actually fought against that. And with all sincerity, I could have said to myself, no, this is where I'm supposed to be, and refused to actually change where I was at. And so what I want us to understand is, when we abide in the wrong place, it doesn't matter how sincere we are when we're there. Right? Our sincerity doesn't matter if we're abiding in the wrong place. And unfortunately, many times we can have that happen even in our Christianity. We can abide in religion, or we can abide in false doctrine, or we can abide in what I think is right and what I believe is right. And we can actually have all sincerity. Our sincerity can be 100%, but it's still the wrong place. And same thing with that classroom. I could have sat there with the conviction that I was in the wrong place. No, my card says this is the room I'm supposed to be in, and I'm convicted that this is the place that I belong. But see, even my conviction doesn't change that I'm in the wrong place. I could even be stubborn in it and have determination, saying, no, this is where I'm at and this is where I'm staying. And even my determination doesn't change that I'm in the wrong place. And see, at the end of the semester, if I would have stood upon my sincerity or my conviction or my determination, at the end of the semester, I still would have failed because I was in the wrong place. And see, so it's possible when Jesus says, abide in me, he's defining how that works. And we have to realize that we could end up abiding in the wrong place. This message of abiding is not just found in Jesus' teaching. In fact, in Psalms 91, verse 1, the psalmist says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Notice again, the psalmist is defining the place. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, those who dwell in the shelter of the Holy One, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So this brings us to our passage. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is where we're going to be throughout the remainder of this series. We're going to be pulling stuff out of this. As you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I want to remind us why we're looking at this passage. We're looking at this passage because these are the first believers that are living in this promise and this invitation. They were the first ones to hear Jesus say, "Abide in me." These are the apostles and those that are part of the church that God is building through them. So we're going to look at how did these people design their lives to live in this invitation to abide in Christ. What did their lives look like? How did they devote their lives to abiding in Christ? So if you're in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, I'm going to read through that. And then we will look at our part that we're going to look at today. But in verse 42 it says, "They, being the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." I want us to realize that here we are seeing practical ways that the church lived out abiding in Christ. And this is what we're going to process through the rest of this series. But this morning we're going to start with just the first thing, and that is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what we're going to look at this morning, is this devotion to the apostles' teaching, which then raises the question, what were the apostles teaching? Well, the simplest answer is, they were teaching what Jesus taught them. Like, they didn't have some special teaching that they had created. What the apostles were doing was they were just re-sharing all the lessons that they had learned from Jesus. Remember, for 3 years, they experienced and lived with Jesus. They had the benefit of hearing Jesus speak in public, and then they had the benefit of going into the quiet place, the secret place, so to speak, where they would hear from Jesus, and he would explain to them, and he would open up his teaching, and he would give them depth to what was going on. So ultimately, the easiest answer is they were teaching what Jesus taught them. But then that raises the question, what was Jesus' teaching? It would be interesting if we sat down and took the time, and everyone in this room, we asked the question, what was the core of Jesus' teaching? If we had to sum up Jesus' teaching in a very quick manner, in a very simplistic, this was the core of his teaching, it would be interesting to see how different maybe our answers would be, while at the same time being true. And here's what I mean by that. Some of us might say, well, what was Jesus teaching? Well, he was teaching forgiveness. I absolutely agree with that. Jesus did come preaching and teaching forgiveness. But we have to go deeper, because that's not the core of what his teaching was. Some might say, well, yes, forgiveness, but he was ultimately teaching salvation. He was teaching a freedom from sin, and he was teaching that he had come to be our Savior. And I would agree 100%. Yes, Jesus was teaching that, but again, that's not the core of his teaching. We have to go deeper. Some might go a little bit further and say, well, Jesus came to preach love. And that's what we hear a lot in our world today. Especially when we start talking about sin and saying, don't judge me. Jesus came with a message of love. And 100%, Jesus did come with a message of love. And Jesus did preach love. But again, that wasn't the core of his teaching. You have to go deeper than that. Some might say, well, yes, not love, but because of love, Jesus was teaching grace. That God shows his favor to us even when we don't deserve it. And Jesus was teaching us that God is a God of grace and mercy. Again, I agree with that. But it wasn't the core of his teaching. We have to go deeper than that. Again, the last one I think you might hear people say is they'll sum all of it up together and say, well, Jesus was teaching eternal life. He was teaching that he wants to save us for all eternity, and he wants to bless us with this eternal life, this new life through him. And once again, absolutely, Jesus was teaching that. But that wasn't the core of his teaching. So as I'm saying all this, you might be sitting here going, well, okay, fine. Let's get to the core. What was the core of Jesus' teaching? What was the ultimate reason that Jesus came? What was the ultimate message that Jesus brought? Well, I want to give you a couple scriptures, and then let's talk about it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, notice what Jesus says. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What Jesus is saying here is the Father and Son know one another, and through Jesus, Jesus chooses that he's going to reveal the Father to those that he chooses to reveal the Father to. Another verse is, again, these last moments of Jesus' life. This is after he tells them to abide in me, and Jesus goes to the garden, and we have in John, the Gospel of John, a prayer that Jesus lifts up before he is arrested, and he prays for his disciples, and he prays for the church. Do you know that Jesus actually prayed for you before his crucifixion? Jesus prays for all that will believe in me. Isn't it amazing to know that Jesus prayed for you? I go back to last week when we talked about him capturing our heart and how much he loves us, and he thinks about us and how he wants us. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel good to know that Jesus prayed for me before his crucifixion. But here's Jesus at the end of this prayer, and he says this. He says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me." He goes on, he says, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Do you not hear this beautiful truth of abiding in Christ? Lord, I have made you, Father, I have made you known to them. What was the core of Jesus' teaching? Even though it was about love and it was about forgiveness and it was about grace and it was about mercy and it was about salvation and it was about eternal life, all of that sets upon a foundation of this one teaching truth. Jesus came that we may know and abide in the holiness of God. Jesus came and taught for us to know the holy God. And to know the holiness of God. The core teaching of the church from the very beginning, including up until this day and until the day that Jesus returns, the core of our teaching must be the holiness of God. See, it's interesting because that's not usually what we talk about. I mean, we talk about God being holy, we sing about it, we do all of those things, but we have to understand the significance of this, because the holiness of God is everything. If we take the holiness of God out of the teaching of the church, if we take the holiness of God out of the teaching of our church or any church, then all of it falls apart. There is no love without the holiness of God. There is no grace without the holiness of God. There is no need for salvation without the holiness of God. This was the whole reason Jesus said he came. I have come so that you might know the Father. See, what we end up doing is we look at the benefits of knowing the Father. Right? The benefits of, if I know God, then I receive his love. I receive his grace. I receive his mercy. Those are the benefits. But Jesus says, I did not come so that you could just have the benefits of the Father. I have come so that you may know the Father. And the Father is holy. See, we throw that word around, holy. But I think the word holy is one of those words that if I asked anybody, hey, define holy. It's one of those words that we kind of understand, but we don't feel fully confident in what it means. Like we could give an answer, but when I was thinking about this, the word holy is just one of those words that makes me feel like when you're trying to grab like vapor or mist, like I can grab at it and like I kind of grab, but it just slips out of my fingers. Like I kind of understand it. I kind of know. I could give you a definition, but to fully wrap my head around it, it's a little difficult. Ultimately, I don't want to make this any deeper than it needs to be, because holy is a very simple word to define. Holy in Scripture, in Hebrew or Greek or however it's used, holy simply means this: separate or other. That's the basic definition of holy. It is that which is separate, that which is other. When we speak of the holiness of God, what we're speaking about is the transcendence of God. The fact that God is set apart from us, that God is beyond us, God is above us, God is not part of this, God exists beyond, he is holy. See, what's interesting about holy is even though we have a limited understanding of truly what holy is, and again, this is another one of those words, if anybody ever came to me and said, I can completely explain to you what it means, you know, the holiness of God, I would laugh at them. Because to say that we can fully grasp the holiness of God is to say that we, in our limited minds, can understand God. And any person that ever thinks that they can understand God, they're abiding in the wrong God. Because God is beyond us. God can't be put in the boxes that we like to put him in and simplify him. God is too great. God is too awesome. One of my favorite truths of the Bible is God is so great that the Bible tells us that the universe cannot even contain him. And yet we think in our limited human minds that we can explain God. This is why the core of the teaching of the church has to be the holiness of God. Because we need to stop lowering him to our level. As Christians, we must exalt him to the place that he belongs. And that is the holy, transcendent God who is beyond and separate from us. See, what's interesting about, again, like I said, holy is, even in our limited human brains and understanding, we still have an idea of holy. Whether you realize it or not, every single day, we experience at some point in time in our lives throughout the year, we experience holy in a limited way. This idea, this separate or this other. Let me give you some examples. Some of us probably maybe have special places in our lives. We might not call them holy places, but they're special to us. I have one place in particular that for the entirety of my life, as long as it exists, I actually call it a holy place. It's extremely important to me. It's a place that I spent many years, many times throughout the year. It's a campground that we used to attend, that if it wasn't for this place, if it wasn't for this special place that I would go, I can tell you I would not be standing here today. That place is holy ground for me because it's set apart. It's separate. One of the things I always used to love about this campground, it's a place that before we left our previous denomination, that I used to actually be, I was the youth director there for the camps, and I also was our family camp director for several years. And one of my favorite things to do at the end of every week we were there is to go talk to the teenagers just for a moment, or sit there with some teenagers and say to them, because normally when they came, they would come to the camp and say, we would say things like, no cell phones, no TV, no internet, no nothing. And they're like, this is going to be the worst year. Like, this week's going to suck. Right? That was their mentality. Even some adults had that mentality. Right? This is what I loved by the end of the week, because it was a special place. It was a holy place. I would go to those teenagers and I'd say, how's the week been? They're like, this is the best week of my life. And I said, do you realize you just spent 7 days going to church 2 times a day and you haven't looked at your phone at all once? And they were like, I didn't even miss it. Because it was just one of those places where God showed up. So it was a holy place. It was a special place. It was set apart. But we all understand to a degree holy. Not just holy spaces, but don't you realize that's why we call them holidays? Holidays are actually holy days. They're days that have been set apart. They're different than the other days. Even on a limited scale, we live in this idea of the holy. Your birthday is a holy day. It's a day set apart, special for you or family or anniversaries or whatever it is. We live in a very limited understanding of holy, this idea of things being set apart. So we come back to God, and this is why this is important. We have to understand that when we speak of the holiness of God, we're not just speaking about one of God's many attributes, right? We talk about God, that God is love, God is, you know, merciful, God is, we speak about him being, you know, all-knowing and all-powerful and all of those things. Holiness is not just one of his attributes thrown in with the others. No, holiness is at the core of all his attributes. And what I mean by that is, when we say God is holy, that means God is holy. He is set apart. He is different in everything that he does and everything that he is. God is not just powerful. He has holy power. He is not just faithful. He's holy in his faithfulness. He's not just sovereign. He's holy in his sovereignty. He doesn't just show grace. He is holy in his grace. He's holy in his mercy. He's holy in his love. See, this is why we can't step away from this truth of the holiness of God. The reason that I'm talking about this and kind of harping on this is because that, again, is the core of Jesus' message. I'll show you again why. When Jesus first comes on the scene and he begins his ministry, he has a very simple message. Jesus had like one of the shortest sermons ever. Wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't all that. The Bible tells us when Jesus first came on the scene, this was his message: repent. Do you know why his message was that first word, repent? Because he was reminding the people, you have sinned against a holy God. He was reminding the people that God is holy. He is separate. He is beyond. This was the message of Christ. This was his first message to the people: repent. This was the first message of the church. When Peter gets up, he doesn't get up and preach about the love of Christ. He doesn't even necessarily preach about the grace of Christ. He gets up and preaches, repent. You have killed the Son of God. That was his message. This Jesus that you crucified, repent, because there is a holy God that we have to get right with. This was the message of all that Jesus preached and the early church preached, was the holiness of God. So again, why did I bring all this up, or why are we talking about this? Because it's easy for us to get in the wrong place when we try to abide. We don't abide in the apostles' teaching. We don't abide in Jesus' teaching. And let me just take a moment to explain what I mean by that. It's because we take the holy God that is beyond us and that is above us and that is worthy of our worship. We take the holy God, and what we try to do is bring him down to our level. Because I want to be comfortable with God. I don't want to have to face the holy God. I want the comfortable God. I want the God that makes me feel better. I want the God that makes me feel comfortable. I want the God that doesn't make me have to look in the mirror and see my sin and my need to repent. And we lower God, attempting to put him in a box that makes us more comfortable. Right? Because if we do that, then we want to see God through our lens. We want to say, well, I think God should love the way that I love. I think God should think the way that I think. I think God should act the way that I think he should act, because I want to be in control of God, because we removed the holiness of God. We removed that he is beyond us. He is above us. And we try to create a God that is in our image, that is easier for us to abide in. Because now I don't have to answer to this God, because I'm the one that created him. And I want us to understand just for a moment, we all do it to some degree. This isn't a statement of judgment. We all do it to some degree, because it's our human nature to try to lower God and become comfortable with God. God's not worried about these things in my life because this is the God that I have created. You know, I was thinking about this, and a lot of times we use Jesus. People like to use Jesus, and our world is really good at this. In fact, I was watching a video of a street preacher this last week that was interesting to me. It was a street preacher that was at a pride parade. And he was just sitting there sharing Jesus. He wasn't like, don't be wrong, there are some Christians that do that horribly wrong. But he was just out there sharing Jesus with people, just talking to them about, but he was being truthful. He was saying, listen, we all have sin. We all need to repent. We all need Christ. We need to be saved. And this woman walks up to him and she says, and she was talking about this. She's like, but what did Jesus teach? I remember it just was striking to me that I was watching this as I was preparing this sermon. And he looks at her and he says, he taught repentance. And she's like, you are wrong. He taught love. And he says, no, he taught repentance. And there was this argument where she was screaming at him about, she could not, she's like, I am a Christian, and you are so wrong in what you're saying. He's like, no, Jesus taught repentance because he loves us. Right? And so there was this disagreement. And so people like to use Jesus and say that Jesus accepts everybody. Jesus doesn't call us to change because Jesus taught love. And this was the thought that went through my mind while I was watching that video. And I'm going to share it with you because it just kind of made me stop and say, huh, interesting. And it's simply this. Jesus didn't come down out of heaven to enter into this pig pen of a world so that he could stay in this pig pen. See, that's what I mean by we can abide in the wrong place. We think that Jesus just came down to love everybody. Jesus didn't come into the pig pen to stay in the pig pen. In fact, Psalms tells us completely different. In the Psalms, it says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. He lifted me out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on the rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Jesus came down into the pig pen so that he could get us out of the pig pen. But the problem is if we step away from the holiness of God, we try to stay in the pig pen. And we think Jesus is just hanging out with us in the pig pen. And that's what he wants to do. See, here's why the holiness of God has to be the center, has to be the core of all of it, because it's the holiness of God that reveals the pig pen. It's the holiness of God that reveals that we need to get out of the pig pen. And it's the holiness of God that actually gets us out. That's why the holiness of God is primary to our teaching. That God is beyond and above. He shows us our condition. He shows us our need of salvation. And he gets us out of it. See, the center, the core of the apostles' teaching, of course, we could say it was the gospel, but here's the thing we need to understand as the church this morning. Yes, they came to proclaim the gospel in church. We are called to keep proclaiming the gospel, but hear me on this. Any gospel that is ever preached that does not begin and end with the holiness of God is no gospel at all. When the holiness of God is taken out of the gospel, it's no longer the gospel because it's no longer good news. The holiness of God is everything. The holiness of God is the foundation of everything we stand upon. He is the holy God. He is the God that shows us our sin. He is the God that reveals our condition. He is the God that died for our sin as the perfect and sinless Lamb of God. He is the one that is the substitute for us. If he is not holy, then our salvation is worthless. Our faith is dead. Close the doors. Let's go home. Let's go live something else. The holiness of God is everything. Not only to our salvation, but the holiness of God is everything that dictates how we are called to live. This is why the holiness of God has to be the core of all of it. So I challenge us this morning, if your faith, if your view of God, if you're abiding in him, is not causing you to get out of the pig pen of sin and this dark world, then you're abiding in the wrong place. Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me, the holy Son of God. This morning, as we conclude all this, I mean, I'm not to the closing yet because I have just three things I want to share with you, but I want you to see what holiness does in our lives. When we choose to rest and abide in the holiness of God, I want you to see the power that it has when we put that as the center of the teaching, the center of our lives. Here's the first one. The holiness of God clarifies reality for us. The holiness of God clarifies reality for us. I've already mentioned it, but just to go a little deeper so we don't miss this point. It's the holiness of God that reveals to us that because of our sin, we're separated from God. It's the holiness of God that reveals to us our condition. It's the holiness of God that makes us recognize that we need to be saved. See, when we look at the holiness of God, we see how much of a disaster sin is in our lives. See, this is what happens when we remove the holiness of God. We start to placate sin. We start to make sin less than it is. We try to make sin out like it's not that big of a deal. But when we stand in front of the holiness of God, we see the disaster of what sin does in our lives. See, the holiness of God shows us the reality that our sin is so much more than just a list of bad behaviors. Our sin is so much more than I screwed up again. Our sin is so much more than just breaking some religious rules that the church has made up. No, when we stare at the holiness of God, we see that sin is this horrific and disastrous condition of our hearts. That sin is us rejecting and rebelling against the authority of the holy God. The holiness of God makes us look in the mirror and see ourselves as we really are. One of my favorite things, not to make light of this, is one of my favorite things almost every morning of the week is I usually wait till the girls and Amy all head off to school before I start getting ready to come into work. And one of the favorite things my girls like to do every time I walk into the kitchen is like, "Nice hair, Dad." And I always sit there going, "It ain't that bad." And then I go into the bathroom like, "Oh my goodness." Right? There's been days where we've gotten out to the car and Amy's looked at me and I've forgotten to put a... Listen, the funny thing is this is the only day I comb my hair. I'm not even joking. Sunday is the only day I comb my hair unless there's something special going on. Baseball hat, cap, every other day. And there's days that I've walked out into the house, out of the house and got in the van and Amy's like, "You need to go get a hat." Right? Because we can't see our true condition until you look at the mirror and then you see yourself for who you really are. And the holiness of God is the mirror. And when we look into the holiness of God, we see our true condition and we see the horror of what sin really is if we choose to truly look. This is why the enemy loves it when we step away from the holiness of God, because we're not looking at the mirror anymore. Isaiah the prophet dealt with this. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets this glimpse of the holiness of God. He sees God seated upon his throne. And listen to what Isaiah says. This is his response to seeing God. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And the holiness of God makes us see ourselves for who we truly are. But I don't want you to see that as a negative. Because here's the beauty of it. When we abide in the holiness of God, the holiness of God actually becomes our rest. Yes, it reveals the reality of our condition. But it also reveals the beauty of our Savior. Yes, the holiness of God shows me the blackness of my heart that he is still transforming, but his holiness also shows me the beauty of Jesus. His holiness actually draws me ever closer to himself because his holiness shows me my need to be rescued, and his holiness also shows me that he's the one that will rescue. This is why the holiness of God is such a beautiful thing that the enemy wants us to run from. But God says, "No, run towards my holiness. Abide in my holiness, because it's the only thing that's going to transform your life." And this is the beauty of the holiness of God. It shows us the reality of who we are and what we need. But secondly, the holiness of God also inspires our calling. Or you could say it motivates our calling. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I love how Peter says this. He says, hey, remember when you lived in your ignorance? You know what he's talking about? He's like, remember when you didn't know the holiness of God? Remember when you lived your life apart from seeing the holiness of God and you lived in that ignorance? But now that you live in the reality of the holiness of God, let that inspire your calling. And this is your calling, to be holy, to be set apart, to be other. God's desire for you this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, is that you be holy because he is holy. The essence, the holiness is the essence of God's character. It's the core of everything God is. And it's our calling as children of God to pursue that holiness. Notice as how Peter says it. He says, as obedient children, you are a child of God and you are called to something great and wonderful and awesome. You are called to live and pursue and abide in the holiness of God. Abiding in the holiness of Christ is actually your inheritance. This is co-heirs with Christ. It is part of our inheritance. It's the posture that God wants us to live in. To live our lives with the dedication, to be dedicated in our abiding in him, to go deeper into being separated for him. He calls us to pursue holiness, to be freed from your ignorance, to know the holy God. Isn't it amazing that the God that cannot be known is offering to reveal himself to you? That's the reality. We can't know God unless he reveals himself. And by the invitation, abide in me, God is inviting you to know him and to know his holiness. Here's the last one this morning. The holiness of God provides comfort. Ultimately, as we choose to abide in him, we see our condition, and it should cause us to pursue him and to go ever deeper into abiding in him. And as we do, we're going to be transformed by him. We're going to become more holy. And as we live in the holiness of God, we will discover his comfort. You know, we look at the world, and we've talked about this many, many times. But we look at the world and it's easy to think that God is definitely not in control. But the beautiful truth is that everything is under the careful sovereignty of God. We've talked about this. While the world looks like it's in chaos, while our nation might look like it's in chaos, while your personal lives might feel like they are in absolute chaos, nothing is ever outside of the careful sovereignty of God. There's a verse in Isaiah 46 that I love how the prophet says this, but he goes, this is God speaking through the prophet, and he says, I am God, and there is no other. That's him talking of his holiness. There is no other. I'm the only one. I am God, and there is none like me. God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Do you not hear how God's saying, I am the holy God, and I'm in control. I know the beginning from the end. I know the ancient times all the way to the future times. None of it is outside of my sovereignty. Everything I want to happen will happen. Trust me. And if we abide in his holiness, there is comfort. You see, at our level of life, it might seem that God is separate from us, not just holy, but he's not interested. We have the ground level view. We see the problem in front of us. We see the situation. We see the chaos. We see all the brokenness and all the sin. We can't see past what's right in front of our faces. But God is reminding us, I am the Holy One. I am above it. I am beyond it. It doesn't affect me the way it affects you, and I'm in control. What God says is always true. What God does is always right. What he promises, he will always accomplish. Why? Because he's holy. Not because he is love. It's because he's holy. What God says is true and right and can be trusted because he is holy. See, when we choose to abide in his comfort, when we choose to abide in his holiness and in his comfort, we celebrate that because he will show us evil is not in control. Injustice does not rule our world. Corruption is not king. Satan will have no victory. God is, and God always has been, worthy of our trust and our praise because he is holy. No other reason. Because he is holy, there is comfort in God. And here's the beautiful thing I want to encourage you with. His comfort, when we abide in that comfort, when we abide in his holiness, it brings peace. And his peace brings joy. And his joy brings all the other fruits of the Spirit: patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. I've heard many say they struggle with peace. I've heard many say they struggle with joy. Maybe what you need to start with is, are you abiding in the comfort of his holiness? Are you abiding in the comfort of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the holy God? Because comfort comes through his holiness. As we close this morning, last week I shared with you the prayer, Lord, capture me. This week I add to that, be praying that prayer, but if we want to abide in him, let's pray the prayer, Lord, capture me, but then also pray the prayer, Lord, reveal to me your holiness. Lord, today reveal to me you. Show me, open my eyes, let me see the exalted King. Let me see my God, the Holy One. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and we close in a time of worship. As they are coming, I also want to encourage you to, if you are able, just remain for a couple minutes after we are done with singing, because we have our first baptism of 2025 this morning. But as we prepare for this, I encourage you to spend some time. Where are you abiding this morning? Where are you abiding? The invitation is abide in me. Do you need to pray the prayer, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Let me see you for who you really are. Show yourself to me. That is a dangerous prayer, but that is a powerful prayer. Gracious God, as we spend these few moments in worship, let this be a time where we respond to you. Not a respond of my words, Lord, not even a respond of the song, but a response to how the Spirit is speaking to us. Lord, this morning, if you are speaking encouragement to us, that you're lifting us up, Lord, I pray that we listen and hear that and we rejoice in you and we let that truth speak into us. Lord, this morning, if you're speaking repentance to us, I pray that we listen to that with the same excitement, because it shows how much you care for us and the fact that you are calling us to yourself. But I pray that we don't see conviction. Lord, we don't see it as a negative, because conviction of the Holy Spirit actually shows your faithfulness to us. It shows your holiness. The fact that you're continuing to draw us to yourself. I pray that we don't listen to any other voice this morning than yours as we worship. Lord, this invitation, even with this song, is to run to you. So, Lord, I pray that we all do that. No matter where we're at with our relationship with you, we can always get closer. We can always abide deeper in Jesus Christ. So let us respond how you lead us this morning as we worship you. We give you the praise and all of it. In your name we pray. Amen.